Would you turn back to Ephesians chapter 5? I'd like to read these three verses again. For you were sometimes or aforetime darkness. He doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness itself. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable. And that word acceptable means well-pleasing. Proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I've entitled this message, Well-Pleasing Unto the Lord. In verse 8, he says, you were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Now, this is a very simple concept and a very important concept. You turn the light off in this room and there's no windows and you can't see anything that's in here. You may guess, but you will be ignorant because you cannot see. If you turn the light on, you see what is in here. Now, darkness and light represent ignorance and knowledge. Darkness and light represent ignorance and knowledge. You were darkness. You had no light. You were on your own. You didn't have a clue as to who God really is or how He saves sinners. You were in utter darkness and ignorance. But now, you are light in the Lord. He's given you this light. Now, this is more than just cognitive knowledge. This is a knowledge of the living God. This is saving knowledge. This is knowing Him. That's the point, is knowing Him. It's not just having certain doctrines and propositions you now believe. It's knowing Him, and everything you believe is conditioned upon knowing Him. Now, look what he says next. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit, and it can also be said the fruit of the light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God the Holy Spirit, it's not the fruit of your flesh. It's not the fruit of your efforts or your works. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's that which comes from Him. He is the Holy Spirit. And that which comes from Him is holy. The fruit that comes from Him is holy. And this is talking about the holy nature, the new nature. When you're born again, this is why you have light. When you're born again, you're given a holy nature, a new nature that was not there before, and a nature actually that does not commit sin. Now, you still have the old man, and all he does is sin, but you have a new man that does not sin because he's holy. And the Scripture says that, he that's born of God doth not commit sin. Now, that's what the Bible says. Somebody says, well, how can that be? I don't know, but it is. It is. And every believer has these two separate natures, and he now has this holy nature. And that is how he bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit. An apple tree bears what kind of fruit? Apples. A pear tree bears what kind of fruit? Pears. A good tree, the Lord said, cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, when he's talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, think of the parable of the sower. There are four different kinds of soils. You remember the wayside here, the temporary here that was on rocky ground, the thorn choked here, and the good ground here. What did the first three bad soils have in common? None of them bore fruit. None of them bore fruit. What about the good ground here? It brought forth fruit. The Lord said some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, but every good ground here brings forth fruit because the Holy Spirit never works in vain. If He gives you a new nature, there will be the fruit of the Spirit. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The Lord says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, I don't have any doubt that He was looking at a grapevine at that time. And you could see the vine and the grapes, and He said, I'm the true vine. I'm the real vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, there's been so much said about that verse. And I know that if you are saved by the grace of God, you will bear fruit. You've got a nature that can't do anything but that. Well, what does this mean then? I don't know, but it doesn't sound good, does it? It doesn't sound good. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I don't believe that these people are truly in the vine, or they would bear fruit. But still, the way He says it, and that's the best way for it to be said. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. Well, what does that mean? I've heard people say, death? I don't know. I don't know what it means to be taken away, but I know it doesn't sound good. And I pray the Lord to deliver me from that. That's all I know to say about it, is it sure doesn't sound good to be taken away and to not bear fruit. But every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, if it's lopped off the vine, can it bear fruit? No. I love the way the Lord gave us this picture of His relationship with His people as a vine and branches. The same stem that goes through the vine goes through the branches. There is no connecting point. This is talking about the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where fruit comes from, being connected to Him, being actually one with Him. Connected is not a good word. One with Him, just as there's no connection between the stem going through the vine and the stem going through the branches. Every believer is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Now, what's it mean to abide in Him? It means you don't go anywhere else. It really is that simple, like we were considering in Bible study this morning. If you know all of God's blessing is in this room and there's nothing but wrath outside of this room, what do you want to do? You want to stay in this room, don't you? You want to stay in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to be found anywhere else. That's what it means to abide in Christ. I abide in Christ when my constant desire is, Lord, let me be found in Christ. I don't want to be looked at independently of Christ at any time, under any condition. I simply want to be found in Christ. That's what it means to abide in Christ. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now that's talking about the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. If a man abide not in me, he feels like he can be independent of Christ in some way, I don't care what it is. He's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now that's what happens when people abide in Christ. His words, what He says, abides in them. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now every believer bears the fruit of the Spirit of God because they've been born of God. Now remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit, but you remember what the Scripture says it is? We'll turn to Galatians 5. You look at it yourself. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. He'd been talking about the works of the flesh, but then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, think about this. The fruit of the Spirit, it's love. You actually love God. You love Christ. And you love Him as He's revealed in His Word. You wouldn't change Him if it were in your power. You love the way He is. You love all of His excellent attributes. There's no part of Him you don't love. You love His holiness. You love His justice. You love His sovereignty. You love Him. And everybody that loves Him, you love Him too. Somebody that loves Him, you love. And you love men. You want men to have the same thing. Don't you want everybody that you know to be saved the same way you are? You love those men. You want the best for them. You want them to know the Lord. And that's what it is to love somebody. It's to want them to have what you have. Joy. The joy of knowing that I have perfect righteousness before God. The joy of justification. The joy of redemption. Peace. What peace we get by knowing that Christ is our peace and that everything God requires of us, He looks to Christ for. Do you get peace from that? Now, if you think something's expected out of you, all your peace leaves, doesn't it? But if you know that everything He requires of you, He looks to Christ for, what peace? Long-suffering. Now, what that means is, you see how long-suffering the Lord is toward you, and you're going to be long-suffering toward others. You're not going to hold them to a different standard you hold yourself to. You're going to be long-suffering. And goodness. That's God's goodness is His capacity for mercy. What goodness is a capacity for mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Gentleness, kindness, faith, faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, meekness, believing that whatever He sends my way is right. Temperance, control from within by His Spirit. Now, all of these, this is the fruit. It's not fruit, it's the fruit. And it is grown in. By the grace of God, every believer grows in this fruit. And this fruit cannot be separated from light. That's what he's speaking of in this context. Now look back in our text in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now this is another declaration of the fruit of the Spirit. He names 9 things in Galatians 5, but here he names 3 things. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now how can I be said to have those things? As sinful as I am, how can I be said to have those things? Well, let me remind you, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in all goodness, and God's goodness is His capacity to save somebody like me or you. He's so good. Show me your glory. Moses said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Every believer is a partaker of the divine nature, and every believer has this capacity for mercy. The fruit of the Spirit is in all righteousness. Now, there's only one righteousness. Amen? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no other righteousness. And this righteousness is actually imputed to the believer. It's his. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Every believer has this perfect righteousness. That's my righteousness before God, and that's why I can look at judgment and not be afraid, because there's nothing to judge me for. I have perfect righteousness before God. This righteousness is imputed. It's mine. It's counted as mine. And it's imparted. Now, I've had people say, what's the difference between imputed and imparted righteousness? There's only one righteousness. Imputed means it's what is mine. It's the perfect righteousness of Christ as being my personal righteousness before God. So when I stand before God, whatever perfection Christ has, that's my perfection. And it's imparted in the new birth when I'm given a holy nature. And the best way I know how to explain that is when Adam sinned, his sin was charged to my account. I sinned. Not just his sin was charged to my account because I was in him, I sinned too. That's imputation. Here's impartation. I was born with his evil nature. I was born with a nature fallen. Now that is, I have his righteousness. I had Adam's sin imputed to me and imparted to me when I was born into this world, but I have his righteousness imputed to me, and I have his righteousness imparted to me in the new birth. He that doeth righteousness, John said, is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in all righteousness, and in all truth. He never acts contrary to the truth. Our Lord said, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Lord doesn't work through falsehood. He just doesn't do it. Why should He? He's God. Why would He have to? Well, He can't find anybody to tell the truth. So, yeah, He can. Yeah, He can. He reveals Himself to people and they tell the truth. And whatever God the Holy Spirit does, it's never contrary to the truth of the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now look at verse 10. Proving. Demonstrating what is acceptable unto the Lord, what is well-pleasing. That's what the word means. What is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, if you're somebody, and if I'm somebody who actually loves the Lord, and I am, I do. If you're a believer, you do too. You don't feel good about your love. You feel you know that you ought to love Him a lot more than you do. And you're ashamed at the lack of love you have, but you do love Him. You love Him. Now, if you love Him, you can't help but be interested in what is well-pleasing to Him. Isn't that so? If you love Him, you cannot help but be interested in what is well-pleasing to Him, and you can't help but want to do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Hence, the struggle we have. You know, we sing that hymn, and I love the hymn, "From Every Stormy Wind That Blows." And the line I really love is where we read, "Where sin and sense molest no more." You see, when you want to please Him, there's something that molests you, your old nature. That's what molest means. It means to abuse, to assault, and to harass persistently. That's what our sinful nature does to us. It abuses us, it assaults us, it harasses us persistently. Don't you find that so? If you have a new nature, you do. You do. Now the word acceptable, well-pleasing, let me give you some scriptures where this is used, and I think that this will help us to understand this thing of what's well-pleasing to the Lord. Now here's the first thing. When the words came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom?" In whom? Not with whom. That'd have been good if it said with whom, but it says in whom. I am well pleased. God's well pleased with his Son. He's infinitely well pleased with his Son, and he's well pleased with everybody in him. Now that means that God looks at this sinner who's talking to you, and he says, I am well pleased with him. And there's only one reason. I'm in Christ. Now, does that mean that, what about our sin? Is God okay with our sin? No. No. The thing David did displeased the Lord. Let me repeat that. The thing David did displeased the Lord. But you know, it doesn't say David displeased the Lord. It said the thing David did displeased the Lord. Sin's never okay. Under any circumstance, sin is never okay. But understand this, when the Lord looks at a believer, he looks at somebody he's altogether satisfied with and well pleased with. Right now, God is completely pleased and satisfied with every believer. And here's why. I can tell you why. Because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that's scripture. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. We looked at it this morning. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. Well, how did that please the Lord? Because the Lord took the sins of the elect and placed them. Christ bore them. He bore them in his own body on the tree. It pleased the Lord, not in some kind of sadistic pleasure, but this is God's eternal purpose. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The reason he created the universe is for the cross and how he manifests his glory in the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise his blessed Son. And because of who his Son is and what he accomplished, he's pleased with everybody he did it for. Isaiah 42, 21, he is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it pleased the Father, or Colossians 1:18, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That pleases God. That pleases God that all fullness dwells in the body of his Son. That all fullness of salvation, all fullness of attributes of God, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Let me ask you a question. Does it please you? Are you pleased by that? If you're a believer, you are. You want all fullness to dwell in him. Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. When were you saved? When it pleased God. Can you give me a time and date? Nope. Nope. Can't at all. But I know the moment I was saved is when it pleased God to save me. As far as my experience goes, I heard somebody say, you ought to be able to give a name and a date. And I remember he said, if you broke your leg, you'd know it. Well, salvation ain't a broken leg. And as far as that goes, I don't remember when I was born. Do you? I don't remember when I was born at all. But that doesn't mean I wasn't. When were you saved? When it pleased the Lord to save me. Don't even worry about the date. But know this, you were saved when the Lord gave you life, when the Lord caused you to hear the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, would you turn to Hebrews 13? This is a very important passage of Scripture concerning what we're considering. Concerning what's well-pleasing in his sight. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace, what a name for our Lord, the God of peace. He's the God of peace. You know, there's so much you could say about that. He's never worried. He's never distraught. He's never distressed. He's at perfect peace. He's never worried about what's going on. Boy, we think, oh, what's going on? No, he's not worried about it because it's nothing but his will being done. Christ Jesus is our peace before God. He's at peace with Christ. He's at peace with everybody in him. Isn't that a glorious name for our Lord, the God of peace? Let's go on reading. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, here's where this peace comes from. The everlasting covenant and the blood of that everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant is the same covenant that David spoke of. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And here's why it's sure, because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's why it's sure, because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sure for every believer. Now let's go and read verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's the God of peace who works in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Now, this takes the pressure off. What if I said, you need to start acting in such a way as you're well-pleasing to God? Okay. Everybody that knows anything about sin knows that nothing they do in and of itself is well-pleasing to God. It's just not. Scripture says our righteousnesses are filthy rags, and the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. But here he tells us that the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenants, this God of peace, will work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Now understand this, if by the grace of God you and I ever do anything well-pleasing in his sight, and if we're believers, we do. You see, we love him. You take your kids, what they do for you because they love you, it might not be any good in and of itself. Like that first step is not exactly a strong step, but it's your child. And if they're stepping toward you, you love them for it. It's your child. And it's his work in you. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. For it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, listen, think about this scripture. Now, if you or I are enabled by the grace of God to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight, he's the one who does it. And I love this passage of scripture. Talking about Enoch. Enoch was not. He walked with God and he was not. God took him. And usually when people think of Enoch, they think, well, he was just so holy and so obedient that God just took him up. You know, he didn't seem to have the struggle with sin that you and I do. He was just this really holy person and God just brought him up into heaven. Well, what does Scripture say? Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. That's the word. He was well-pleasing to God. You know what the next verse says? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why was Enoch pleasing to God? He believed the gospel. God gave him that faith. He looked to Christ as his only righteousness. He believed the gospel. So all of these things we're called upon to do that are pleasing in his sight are so because he's well pleased with Christ and those in him. He's well pleased with faith in Christ, and all who believe are well pleasing to him. Now, turn to Romans 12. Let me give you several scriptures. I've just looked these scriptures up where the word well-pleasing in his sight is used. We're going to look at all of them. There's not many. We're going to look at all of them briefly. Paul says in verse 1,
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, that's the word, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. Anything else is utterly unreasonable. Now he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Well, he really brought out the mercies of God in these first 11 chapters of Romans, didn't he? I mean, you could pick out any chapter in Romans, in the book of Romans, and show the mercies of the living God. But what I thought about was, I suppose it's, this is one of my many favorite passages of Scripture, but where it says, and we know, this Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. What a mercy that is, to be foreknown. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. What a mercy of God. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. What a mercy to have Him call you. Whom He called, them He also justified. What a mercy to be justified before God, for God to declare you without guilt. Moreover, whom He justified, them He also glorified, to actually be glorified. That's what it says. Believe it. You might not understand it, believe it. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What mercy. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified Him. Who is He that condemned? You know, you're familiar with the Scripture. That's just one of the whole book of Romans. That's just a little portion of the whole book. I beseech you by the mercies of God. What? That you present your bodies. Now, why does He say bodies when, you know, we're sinful? Because in your body dwells everything that you are. He doesn't say present your soul or your heart. He said present your bodies. That means everything you and I are. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't you want to do this? Holy, acceptable, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, how do I go about doing that? Here am I. What Isaiah said to the Lord, here am I. You're not dictating to Him what to do or what you think you should do. It's a presentation. Here am I. Send me. What He says in verse 2. He says, be not conformed to this world that hates God, this world that hates the gospel. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, well-pleasing, perfect will of God. Turn to Romans 14. Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable, well-pleasing to God, and approved of men. Now, the Bible says this. He that serveth God in these things. What things? Well, look up at verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? I love what James says. He says, when he says, judge not, he says, you, here's the way it goes in the original. You, who are you to judge your brother? Are you fit to judge anybody? Can you look down in moral superiority at anybody? Now, every believer says no. No, I'm not fit to stand in judgment on anybody for anything. Now, saying that, how much judging do you do?
Whole lot, don't you? Whole lot. And what we do is we expose what hypocrites we are in judging anybody for anything. Now remember, this is what's well-pleasing to the Lord. Let's go on reading. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what that means? That doesn't mean we're going to stand and be judged. It means we're going to stand justified. That brother that you're judging, God accepts him. God sees him as perfect and righteous and just. He's going to stand before God on the judgment. Every believer will. Every believer will. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now what does that mean? Well, let's make it as contemporary as we can. There's nothing wrong with the use of alcohol. I'm not talking about drunkenness, you know that. But there's nothing wrong with the use of alcohol. But if my brother thinks that's wrong, that's sin, to him it is sin. To him it is unclean. Now what am I to do about that? Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now that didn't mean somebody Christ died for was going to go to hell. Don't cause them to be tripped up and confused. Just, if you're around them, don't drink around them. Don't drink around them. I mean, just go ahead and stay away from that. If it's bothering them. Let not your good, and it's good. You know, it's the weaker brother who thinks it's wrong to, say, touch alcohol. It's the weaker brother. He's wrong. He's immature. He's out of line. But let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now he mentions two things there. He talks about not judging anybody for anything, and going ahead and surrendering what is your right to keep from offending your brother. And he says, he that serveth God in these things is acceptable, well-pleasing to the Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, that supported me, gave for my support as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again into my necessity. It's not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, let me say this about that verse. This shows the power of Christ's intercession. Have you ever given a gift that you would think, now that smells good to God? That's well-pleasing to God. Have you ever done anything that you thought, nailed it there? No. But this is what the intercession of Christ does. He takes something that we have done, and it smells good to God because He presents it. It's well-pleasing to God because He presents it. Now, when by the grace of God we give, it is a sweet smell to God, acceptable, well-pleasing in His sight. Now that is because of the intercession of Christ, but it makes it well-pleasing
to Him. Turn to Hebrews 13. Verse 15. By Him, Hebrews 13, verse 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There's all, when I do good, and listen, don't say, well, you know, every believer, anything you do for the glory of Christ is good. That's what a good work is. Something done out of love to Christ. When you do good, or when you communicate, give is what that means, there will be personal sacrifice involved. It always is, because we're so selfish and sinful. That's the way we are. But with such sacrifices, the Scripture says, God is well pleased. Two more. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 6, therefore we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, I think that a young person that's a believer might not enter as much into this as someone who's been around a little bit longer, but I look forward to dying. I look forward to dying. Let me give you two reasons. Number one, because I won't have a sinful nature anymore. And number two, because I'll be in the very direct presence of Christ. Is it any wonder Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? The best thing that can happen to any believer is the day they die. You won't have to deal with your sinful nature anymore, and you'll be face to face with Christ your Savior in His very presence. Verse 9, wherefore we labor. Now, that passage of Scripture always troubled me. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And that word accepted is the word well-pleasing. We labor, and I looked up the word, though, and the word doesn't mean we work. You know, we do this, and we do that, and we do this, so we can be accepted of Him. The word is literally, we're ambitious. We're ambitious. This is what we want. Whether present or absent, we want to be well-pleasing to Him. And the last one is found in Colossians chapter 3. Like I said, I just used every verse that in the New Testament that is used with regard to this thing of being well-pleasing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, you know from the light of other scriptures, that's not talking about keeping one of the Ten Commandments and so on. You got to throw the whole book at something and to understand. That's not talking about, well, if you can just obey your parents, then you'll be well-pleasing to the Lord. But I think of that passage of Scripture also in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go ahead and turn there, because I want you to see this long, just a few pages back. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, this is talking about child rearing. Parents, make your children obey you. Teach them to respect authority, and they're going to have a better life. They're going to have a better life here on earth. I don't know if the Lord's going to save them. I hope He does. I hope He saves all of our children, don't you? I hope He does. But if a kid is taught to respect authority, and that's really what this is all about, respecting authority. If a child is taught to respect authority, if you let your kids disrespect authority, you're hurting them.
you're hurting them, and they're not going to prosper. They're not going to do well. They're not going to do well in school. They're not going to do well in a job. They're always going to have problems.
Oh, may the Lord give us the grace to cause our children to obey us. As a matter of fact, that's one of the requirements for a pastor. He's to have children not accused of riot or unruly. Now, you'll think, well, I know a preacher's had bad kids. Well,
she's a lot worse anybody knows anything about. So I don't know why I said that, but I did. I didn't want to sit there because I can't stand it when somebody starts bragging about their child rearing. I don't know anything about child rearing. Just kind of like Greg Elmquist made this statement. He said, our parents screwed us up and we screw up our kids. I think there's probably a whole lot of truth to that. But may the Lord enable us to understand how important this thing is of teaching our children to obey and respect authority. And if they don't, parent, it's your fault. It's your fault. That is your responsibility to instill that in them, and you're failing them if you don't do that. And the Lord says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is the Bible saying this. That's well-pleasing to the Lord. Somebody says, we are teaching salvation by works, and you're teaching salvation by keeping a commandment. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But that's in the Bible for a purpose, and may the Lord give us grace. But let me leave you with this thought. All this stuff about being well-pleasing, I want to be well-pleasing to Him, don't you? I love Him. I want to be well-pleasing to Him. But I know this. Christ is well-pleasing to Him. And my only hope is being found in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we might be in the light of Thy gospel, the light of how You save sinners by Christ. We ask that we might bear the fruit of Thy Spirit by Your grace, that we might prove what is good, acceptable, and well-pleasing in Your sight. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Matt, could you come lead us in closing?